disclaimer, because when you talk about relationships and or you talk about families, invariably you deal with subjects that are touchy with some people, or some people have had experiences, whether they be good or bad, in those areas, or people may be living in such a way that they need to adjust some things. Well, my job is to teach you the truth, not to condemn you, make you feel bad. So don't think that I spent all night up, you know, just trying to figure out a way to offend you. That's not my purpose. If you happen to get offended, just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know it's you. Amen? But we have to teach what God's Word says. Okay, Proverbs chapter 24. And we started last week with these verses, verses 3 and 4. And it says this: through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And we looked at this verse in detail last week, and we saw that the word house, bayith, does not refer to a physical structure, but rather refers to a life, a home, or a family. And so God is letting us know that through wisdom, a life, a family, and or a home is built. Now the word for built, bana, also means to repair. And so there is wisdom for you so that you can build and or repair your life, your home, and or your family. And so we looked at several passages last week that talked about wisdom. And God has set aside for those who walk uprightly wisdom that is hidden from the world. And He's not only given us wisdom that we can use, but He's a shield and a buckler for us. In modern terminology, you could say it like this: not only has God given us the tools to build and repair our lives, our families, and our homes, but He's got our back while we do it. He's your shield and your buckler. He'll protect you. He'll guard you. He'll be with you, like I said this morning. And these are things that we need to know. Now, let's go from the Old Testament to the New. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, another passage we looked at last week. And we just want to pick up and go from where we left off. Colossians chapter 1. I always used an acronym when I memorized the books of the New Testament: God's Electric Power Company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you can find it. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 9. Paul, writing to this Gentile church by the Holy Spirit, said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, it is the will of God that you understand His plan. Everybody say, His plan.
His plan.
See, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we have to understand that God, as the original manufacturer, if you will, has designed our lives to be lived in a certain manner. And He's given us the wisdom and the tools to do that. But if we don't know what His purpose and plan is, then we can end up living in such a way that we do harm to ourselves, we do harm to our families, and we do harm to those people that we quote-unquote love, because we don't do it His way. Are you with me? And so it is the will of God that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. That simply means you need to know what the will of God is for you. You need to know what the will of God is for your family. You need to know what the will of God is in your interactions with people in relationships. There's a certain way to act. There are certain things you need to do. There are certain things you need to avoid. Now, it's very important for young men And, you know, I'm going to take a few sidelines and tangents during the series. I always do. So there again, don't get offended. Just smile. Look straight ahead. Nobody will know it's you. Okay? But it's important that as fathers, as uncles, as brothers, as grandfathers, that we teach younger men how they should act. Amen. Listen, if we don't teach them, somebody else will. And it may not be according to God's design. And so it's our responsibility to teach them how they should act, to teach them how they should live, to teach them how they should conduct relationships, to teach them how to treat a woman. If we don't teach them, who's going to teach them? Thank God my grandfather taught me, because my father wasn't there when I was 12 years old. My parents divorced. We moved. We got out of Dodge, if you will. And we're living with my grandparents. Well, my grandfather took that as an opportunity to pour into me what he knew. And at the time, he was in his 60s. Lived till he was 94. And he taught me so much. And he wasn't a very educated man, but he had enough sense to know, I better teach this boy something. Because if I don't, he might end up in a mess. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. See, the Bible says a child left to himself will bring his parents to shame. If you don't teach him, somebody else will. And so we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom, that simply means have the tools to know how to do it. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to know how to do what the Bible says. There's a difference, you know. Okay? And we need to have spiritual understanding. We need to understand these principles and walk in them. Now, remember last week I talked about the kingdom. We need to be kingdom-minded. If we're not kingdom-minded, we're kingdom-blinded and carnal. Well, we need to focus on the kingdom. And if we do, all of its resources are available to us. In other words, everything that God has promised can become a reality in your life if you'll just do it His way. I say it like this. If you want success, follow the directions. Here are the directions right here. They're right here in the book. Amen. You'd be proud of me. I mean, yesterday I cooked dinner for myself. I mean, I can cook on a basic level. All right? I'm no sure gourmet, nothing. All right? Without a microwave, I'd be in trouble. If it's frozen or goes in a microwave, I'm cool. I'm good. And so I made dinner, and I went out and bought a can of these Glory, you know, the greens. Collard greens, mustard greens. I love greens. And so I opened a can of collard greens, but I had to look on the label to see how to cook them. All right, because I don't do the saucepan and the boil and all that. No. Okay? I do the microwave. And it has microwave instructions. But I had to look to see how long do I leave them in there. I tell you what, they were great when I came out of there. All right? But before I started to cook them, I looked at the directions to see how to do this. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to life and relationships. We need to find out from the manufacturer how to do this thing. And do it His way. So you can see it's the will of God that we be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we understand God's will, understand His plan, how does He want it done, and have to know how to do it. All right? And understand how to do it. So that's the premise that we're going to go from this morning. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles back to the Old Testament, let's go to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And it's always good when you're studying the Bible to find out God's perspective. And most of the time, He makes it available to us right here in the book. Now, Genesis chapter 1, and I'm sure everybody in the room has read these verses at one time or another. But I'm going to begin at verse 26. Just going to read a few and sort of give you an overview. All right? This is God the Father. Notice what is said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man," notice this, If you have your Bibles, underline this phrase, in our image. And after, underline this phrase, our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, notice this, in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Please underline those three words. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, notice verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, there is a principle of biblical interpretation that is called first mention. And that principle simply goes like this. If you want to know God's purpose, His intent, His design for any good thing, find out the first thing He said about it. Because that's His original intent. And you'll find that God, the great thing about God is He never changes. He said in the Old Covenant, I am the Lord, I don't change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and it doesn't say tomorrow, it says forever. God never changes. His purpose never changes. Now, our culture may change like the blowing of the wind, but God is constant, steadfast, sure, steady. You can count on Him. See, if He never changes, then I can depend on Him because I don't have to wonder what He's going to do. I know exactly what He's going to do because He said it. Amen. And if He said it, He meant it, and that's His design. So notice that God created men and women to rule and have dominion. Notice it said male and female created He them. Now we're talking about relationships. And we live in a culture that will espouse a lot of things. You know, we used to call them alternative lifestyles. Well, what does that mean? It's not normal. All right, I'll give you that. Now, listen to me. Does that mean that we become a bunch of haters? Remember what I said last week? Be careful that you don't develop this spiritual superior attitude, where you look down your nose at people, and you're mean, and you're, you know, some Christian people live their lives like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Yeah, it's just, that's not the way God called us to live. But we should live in a manner that exemplifies His purpose and plan, and most importantly, show the love of God to others. You're not going to win people by beating them up. You're not going to influence them by beating them up. You want to win them? Love them. Oftentimes I get questions about people who have family members, you know, who are acting crazy or they're estranged or they don't have a good relationship. And they say, Pastor Bill, how do I deal with this person? I said, number one, love them. Now, you might have to love them from a distance, but you love them nonetheless. You know, you got Cousin Pookie who's a crackhead. And every time he comes over your house, you missing something. Doesn't mean you kick Cousin Pookie to the curb. You love Cousin Pookie, but don't let him in your house. Are you with me? Don't be mean. Are you with me? Now, male and female created He them. That's God's original intent. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 2. Talking about relationships, 101. Genesis chapter 2. And notice verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, I love this, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Now, Adam hasn't stopped speaking yet. God didn't say this. Adam did. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh. Notice that the woman was made, and there's so many things that you can teach on just from these verses. Let me highlight a couple things for you. Number one, God took a rib from Adam, and the woman was created from a bone that came out of his side. Notice he didn't take a bone out of his foot, nor did he take a bone out of his head. He took a bone out of his side. And that word for rib is only found twice in the Bible. But it literally means a support structure. And so God designed that the woman walk side by side with man. She's not inferior. Are you with me? And you'll see this when we get to the New Testament. We're talking about relationships. All right? Now, y'all can be comforted in this one thing. I'm going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to take a lot of time. We're going to take our time. I'm not going to rush through the material. But right now we're talking about relationships. We'll get into some other things that will be pretty touchy for some people, but we got to teach God's Word anyway. All right? Now, notice she came out of his side, not his foot. And so it's important that we understand that she is there at your side, not behind you, not in front of you. The New Testament says we are heirs together of the grace of life. All right? So that's God's original intent and His design, for a man and woman to walk together. Now, it's interesting that man was created from the dust of the earth, so he's a little rough around the edges. But the women are much softer because God made the woman from the rib. Now, there are many translations that talk about what Adam said first time he saw Eve, but I guarantee you that brother was excited. One translation says, "At last." At last. You know? So he was longing for that companionship, but, you know, I hear Etta James in the background, "At last." No, he said, "At last." Literally in Hebrew it said, "She shall be called Isha, for she came out of Ish." For she came out of man. Now, what about relationships between men and women? How do we handle those? Because it can be a source of problem for many people if you don't understand God's wisdom and you don't know how to apply it. And that's my job. I'm going to show you how to do these things. All right? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible is so full of practical instruction. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, here, Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, talks about life in general. And he touches upon a lot of practical stuff. The first part of the book talks about who we are in Christ and our position in Christ. The second part of the book talks about how we can make that positional truth a reality, how we can live it out in our lives every day. Now, let me say this. Here Paul is writing to husbands and wives, but I want to digress just a little bit. Women, you need to understand this. You are not made complete by a man. Ooh, I got a couple amens out of it. A man, I don't care how he is, or who he is, and how good he is, or how tall he is. Nah, I'm not going to say that. I'll save that for later. You are not made complete by a man. Man, you're not made complete by a woman. Amen. The Bible says we are complete in Him, Amen. Who's the head of all principality and power. You need to develop, first of all, your relationship with God. Amen. You're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Now you need to grow and mature in your relationship with Him. Because He's the one who will complete you, who will fulfill you, who will satisfy you in life.
Amen.
Don't look for a man or woman to complete you. You will be disappointed.
Amen.
Now, so having said that, you must understand that it's not my goal in this series to try to make everybody get married. No. Marriage is not for everybody. It's not for everybody. Now, most people should be married. But everybody shouldn't. You have to develop your relationship with God. I mean, Paul the Apostle was not a married man. And he wrote in one of his epistles, he said, I wish everybody was just like me, single. But he said that in the context of being persecuted like nobody had ever been persecuted before. Could you imagine the additional burden he would have had if he had a family?
Amen.
All the stuff he went through? And so he made a decision to spend his time focusing on the things of God instead of on the things of a wife or a woman. All right? And so our goal in this series is not to try to get everybody hooked up. No. I've told people when they were contemplating getting married, whoa, wait a minute, slow down. What's the rush? There's no deadline to me. I mean, some women, man, they hit 30. All of a sudden, they think they're missing something. Good Lord, don't let them hit 35. They get on the other side of 35, they start getting desperate. And you end up hooking up with Slick Willie and, you know. Slick Willie ain't thinking about getting me. He's thinking about getting him some, you know. But you're so desperate for companionship, and so you end up doing what you shouldn't do to get a man because you think a man will make you complete. You are complete in Christ, who's the head of all principality and power. And guys, don't be so desperate to get a woman that you just disregard the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Every woman ain't for you. Well, Pastor Bill, she's cute. You need more than cute.
Amen.
You better do better than cute. All right? Take your time. There's no rush. There's no deadline to meet. You know, these are things we need to know. But understand you're complete in Christ, not complete in some guy, some gal.
Amen.
All right? Now, I, you know, love is a wonderful thing. But some people are in love with being in love and don't really understand what it is.
Amen.
Now, we're going to talk about these things. Some people are just, you know, some. See, if you're not careful, Slick Willie will tell you as he's leaning and you know, he's got that look. He's got that certain look when he you know, sits on the bar stool. You know, and then you got the Hennessy bottle over here, and he's got the glass half full, and you've had a few yourself, and so you're feeling really good, and Slick Willie says, I loves you, girl, and you get this feeling all, you know, if you're not careful, you're going to do something you shouldn't do, all right? Now, we're going to have a lot of fun during this series anyway. But here's something. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. The bar is not the place to find your husband and or your wife. Okay? That ain't the place. Okay? I mean, yeah, there's exceptions to the rule, but they are few and rare. They are few and rare. So, what does the Bible have to say about relationships between men and women, and in particular, husbands and wives? Notice Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this can apply to you whether you're single, married, divorced, doesn't matter. You need to live your life in such a way that you are aware of what's going on in and around your life and you're walking in the will of God. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't understand the will of the Lord, you are unwise. Or if you understand the will of the Lord and don't do it, you are stupid.
Amen.
That's my paraphrase. Stupid. All right? I heard somebody say years ago, he said, you know, there are a lot of things you can fix, but you can't fix stupid. That's not true. You can fix stupid. Because stupid is a decision. I'm not talking about lack of intelligence. I'm talking about just not doing what you should know to do. All right? We can have a little fun, can't we?
Yeah.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go a little further. And let's go to verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. And this is where we're going to spend some time today. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice, in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Underline the word own. Your own, not somebody else's. Now, you know, there are some guys, some men in church who've read these verses and messed themselves up. They come away thinking, you know, I've got authority and I'm the head of my home. Oh, you didn't read these verses very good, did you? You didn't read them closely, did you? You just read a few things, now you're off on an ego trip, power trip. And I've known men like this, who ruled their homes with an iron fist. They were mean. I mean, you know, as a minister, and I've been doing this for decades, you've seen a lot of things over the years. I remember many, many years ago, I got invited to preach at a church in Warren, Ohio. And I went over there, didn't know these people. The associate minister from our church went with us, and he was a big, burly dude. His last name was Spain. This guy had to be 320 pounds, just big, you know, and worked in a steel plant. And so we go over to this church in Warren, Ohio, and I remember pulling up in front of the church. The church was going through a renovation. This is similar to what we did last year. And they got scaffolds up and boards all over the place. And this big old fat Lincoln Town Car, brand new, sitting in the right front of the church by the door. And so I go in there. I met the pastor. This dude was dressed to the nines. I mean, this guy would put Superfly in the shade. Decked out, man. I mean, spiff. Bling, bling. I mean, this is back in the 70s. About 1979. So I go in there, and I noticed a bunch of nurses. And I didn't know these were church women. You know, I thought, what are the nurses doing here? See, y'all may have grown up, but I didn't. So why they got nurses in the church? You know, the ladies that dress up like the nurse? Well, those are the ones that came over. You shout a lot, and you get happy. They come over, and they fan you and, you know, help you get all together and all that stuff. I didn't know. And so I remember he's dressed to the nines, got the fat car sitting out front, and his wife was dressed like a nurse. No makeup, plain looking. Just stood there with her head down. And afterwards, he took us to dinner, didn't even bring his wife. I'm thinking, something's wrong with this picture. See, he thought his wife was there to serve him because he was the head of the home. See, guys get goofy ideas like this, and it ruins relationships. I mean, that's a good way to mess things up. By having a wrong attitude. Now, let me show you what these scriptures actually say. Okay, we read verse 21. Let's read verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as. Underline those two words. They are critical. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Many men read these verses and go off on a power trip. They do. Notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, Notice these two words, even as Christ also has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He's quoting Adam. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Now, this is God's design for relationships between husbands and wives. And some people get hung up on the submission thing and miss the foundation, which is love. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That was agape, a love that expects nothing in return. Jesus loved you and loved me so much, he was willing to take on human form, be raised on this earth, suffer, be whipped, be crucified, and die for you. That's love. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. Are you willing to lay down your life for her? Now, young ladies, if you feel you want to be married and you start dating men, you need to ask yourself some questions, you know. How do they measure up? Is this a person who really walks in agape love? Or are they just out to have a good time? Remember Slick Willie? Let's go back to the bar here. Remember, one leg up on the stool, Hennessy over here. Got half a glass over here. Says, I loves you, girl. Well, what does he mean when he says that? I loves you, girl. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I don't think so. See, unfortunately, in the English language, there's only one word for love. Love. But yet in the Greek, there are several. One of them is agape. That's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. A love that expects nothing in return. A love that is unconditional. But there's also phileo, which is brotherly love. Hey, I love you, brother. We're from the same town. That's cool. Phileo only goes so far. There's storge, affectionate love, like you love a sibling or you love. But there's eros, from which we get the word erotic, which talks about physical love. Let me go back to the bar. When Slick Willie, one leg up on the stool, Hennessy over here, half glass full, says, I loves you, girl. He's probably thinking eros. He's probably thinking, if you will do something for me, I'll do something for you. It's conditional. Are you with me? And that's how young ladies get in trouble. Are you with me? Oh, but Pastor Billy drives a nice car. Oh, get out of here. Wake up. Grow up. He drives a nice car. He probably got a fat car payment that he wants you to make. Okay. Oh, Pastor Billy got a nice car. Oh, yeah. Wait till he slips you that $5.99 a month note. Okay. Sticks you with it. See, we need to be mature in our thinking. All right? And understand God's plan. Now, listen. It is the will of God that a man love his wife like Christ loved the church. Now, submission is nothing more than the reception of authority. But submission will not be experienced if there's no love, if there's no agape. You might get obedience. You might get a lot of the... You ain't getting submission. See? Now, I'm going to show you some things about submission that I bet you didn't know. All right? But husbands are commanded to love their wives. Be willing to lay down your life for her. And there again, I've experienced so many things over the years. I remember many, many years ago being invited to a fellow's home. And while we were there, something happened and he started yelling at his wife. Fussing at her. You know, I mean in a harsh, loud tone. Nasty. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? And he's embarrassing her and he's got company at the house. And so I actually pulled him outside. I said, hey, come here. He said, huh? I said, come here. We went outside. And I told him, don't ever do that. He said, what? I said, yell at your wife like that. Especially in front of people. You got company at the house. Don't treat her like that. You need to nourish and cherish her. Not treat her that way. I knew this guy was in trouble. He was a train wreck waiting to happen. Another time, I was invited to dinner. And this was in Erie. And I had just come back to Erie. And I'm sitting at dinner at this man's house. Preacher. Him and his wife. And there's another preacher, him and his wife, at the table. And this man says, Reverend Young, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, sure. This is literally what he said. What do you think about a man who beats his wife? I'm like, oh God, why would you ask me that at dinner? And I'm looking across the table, and I'm thinking, I hope he's not talking about the fellow sitting across from me. Now, why would you ask somebody a question like that at dinner? Thinking. And knowing the guy who asked the question, you know, he's liable to say anything. And I said, well, first of all, the Bible says that a man should love his wife as he loves his own flesh. You don't beat your wife. I said, number one, and he said, what do you think about a preacher who beats his wife? That was a question. I said, number one, I question whether he's really saved at all, acting like that. Number two, if he is, God certainly ain't called him to do squat with that kind of attitude. See, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this. He said, when a man is called of God or a woman is called of God, he is first called to holiness. In spite of all the gifts and graces you may have, you're called to live a certain way. And if love is not the foundation, you are in trouble. And so we have a commandment to love as Christ loved the church. And so we have a pattern to follow. Jesus and the church. Jesus and the church. And so as he loved the church, as he relates to the church, that's how we should relate to our wives. You do that, submission is not a problem. Now, what does submission mean? It is the reception of authority. I like to say it like this. Guys, when things aren't right at your house, God's coming and he's looking for you. He ain't looking for your wife. You with me? He's looking for you. And he wants to straighten some things out. He's going to come after you. See, now you think of submission a little bit differently, don't you? Now, if you don't have a husband, God is your source. He's the one who makes you complete, and he will work with you and help you in every situation. But we've got to make sure we make wise choices in life. Are you with me? Okay. Now, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Talking about relationships. You are not incomplete as a man or a woman if you are not married. Your completion is in Christ, not in a man, not in a woman. That doesn't mean you shouldn't seek a wife or seek a husband, but do it with godly wisdom. Make sure they're following the biblical pattern. All right? Well, Pastor Bill, I love him, but he's got anger issues. Well, if you knew that up front, then, you know, you were forewarned. Let me say it like this. Marriage is not a reclamation project. In other words, you ain't changing, folk. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with young women, and there's a big glaring issue in this person's life that they want to marry, spend the rest of their life with. You know, he's got some big, major red flags. And I've talked to women invariably, say, oh, but I love him, Pastor Young. Yeah, but. He's got, well, I just believe God will change him. Wrong. You are wrong. Don't expect God to change him after you marry him. Most of the time, it's not going to happen. If he doesn't change before and prove it with time, you are forewarned. Don't marry the dude and then come calling me. Now, listen, if you have a problem, you can call me. I'm just speaking metaphorically. Oh, but Pastor Bill, I don't know why God put this man with me. No. Don't blame God. I don't know why the Lord put... No. Leave the Lord out of it. You left him out the first time. Let's leave him out now. Okay? You knew this up front. People, for the most part, don't change. Are you with me? Now, why am I so adamant about this? Because... you know, I was an associate minister in a fast-growing church in St. Louis, Missouri. And all the guys would run the streets. They'd hit everything that moved. But they ain't the kind of girl they want to marry. They don't want to marry some girl who slept with 15 guys. That's not what they want for a wife. So they come to church. And they learn the lingo. And they learn to say, praise the Lord. And lift a hand. And dress up. And you know, they learn Christianese. And some women are so desperate, these guys show up 3-4 times. They're throwing themselves at it. And they marry these dudes. And things go fine for like 6 days. And see, he's been acting for like 3 months. You know, now he's ready to get back to Slick Willie. Next thing you know, the women don't come to church anymore because he won't let them. Running the streets again and just nothing changed. You know, so please, folks, you know, I'm giving you godly principles. I'm sharing with you godly wisdom. Relax, take your time. Ain't no rush. There's no rush. There's no deadline to meet. You know? And anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3, you there? We're talking about submission. I'm going to show you something now. Practical instruction. These are tools you can use every day. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 1. Now I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It's a little more updated, and I think it'll help convey the meaning to you a little better. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, how many of you know Peter was a pretty rough and tumble guy before he met Jesus? And he had some rough edges on him even when he was with Jesus. And even towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter wasn't all together yet. This is the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane tried to cut somebody's head off. I mean, assault with a deadly weapon. Pulled a sword out and hit Malchus upside the ear. He wasn't trying to cut Malchus's ear off. He was trying to cut his head off. Malchus ducked. All he got was the ear. Well, Jesus put the ear back on. But the same guy had a wife. He was married. You know, Catholic tradition says that Peter was the first pope. Well, if he was, he was a married one. Read your Bible. Peter's wife's mother had a great fever. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus rebuked the fever and she ministered to him. Well, how do you get a mother-in-law without having a wife? Notice what Peter said. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, the gospel, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of the fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Husbands, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. Notice this, equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so that your prayers be not hindered. Now, here's some practical instruction from the Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit. That wives should respect the authority of their husbands. And then he uses an example. And the King James says it like this: even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, that does not mean that a wife in a relationship has no voice. It does not mean that she has no opinion. It does not mean, men, that it's your way or the highway. You're going to be alone. You're going to be 85 years old, sitting up in a nursing home by yourself. And some stranger changing your diaper when you doo-doo. You're going to be alone with that kind of attitude. You're going to be by yourself. Now, if you want to be by yourself, that's cool. That's cool. But if you learn how to love with agape and how to do these things properly, you can spend the rest of your life with the person that you love. Your wife, are you with me? And live out your days. Enjoy. And be fruitful. And thrive. Now, you use the example of Sarah. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, and I'll close with this. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. Oh, we're making good time. Genesis chapter 21. You know, there was a time when Sarah came at Abraham and said, you got to do something. And Abraham didn't want to do it. Let me show you what happened. Genesis 21. Notice verse 8. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice what it says. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast in the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking Isaac. And Sarah saw Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking the son of Sarah, or the son of Hagar. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, she went to her husband and said, look, get this woman, get this boy out of here. I'm not going to have them mocking my son, and they're not going to share in the inheritance with him. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight, very grievous. In other words, he wasn't going to do it. Okay, now remember, Sarah obeyed Abraham and even was willing to call him Lord and her master. But notice what happened next in the next verse. Verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac shall your seed be called. You know what I've learned is a mark of maturity for a married man? He's learned to listen to his wife. He learned to listen to his wife. So Sarah went to God and had God get on the dude's case. Straightened him right out. Are you with me? So submission does not mean that you don't have a voice. In other words, God expects the husband in the relationship, the family, to take the lead. You need to take into consideration your wife's voice, and to be flat out honest with you, a lot of times you need to listen to what she tells you to do. Because there are times she sees things that you don't. But if you're one of these bullheaded, headstrong guys, and it's your way or the highway, just remember, there's a diaper waiting for you at wherever. That's a good way to spend the rest of your life alone. I hope you're not offended by that, but I think that's one way to say it so that you get it. You know what I mean? I mean, do you want to live out your life in joy, have a happy relationship and a blessed marriage, or you want to be a jerk? You know, I did it my way. Yeah, that's why you ended up where you did. Okay. Here's a verse that I want you to write down, and we'll look at it next week. We'll start with this. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, 8 says this, "Owe no man anything but love." Another translation says this, "Love is a debt we owe to all." The foundation for good, godly relationships is agape love. The same love that Jesus exhibits towards the church. He loved the church so much, he died for it. He was willing to pour out his life for it. That's the kind of love we need to exhibit. That is a debt that we owe to all. And that should be the foundation of any relationship. Are you with me? Agape love. If you love somebody, you have their best interest at heart. The essence of Christianity is selflessness. But the flesh is designed to walk in selfishness. What can I get? You know, what's this mean to me? And they really, if somebody's walking in the flesh, they really don't care about you. They just want to satisfy their own needs. And so we have to be careful that our relationships are built on a good foundation. Are you with me? Okay. And there's no rush. There's no deadline to meet. Take your time. And invariably over the years, I've dealt with people in all different arenas. And you can readily tell what somebody's motive is if you spend enough time with them and listen to them. And most of the time, it's what can I get? What can I get out of this? All right? Just make sure, guys and ladies, that you're not being taken advantage of. All right? I'll finish with this. I heard somebody say, I'm in a little forum group, discussion group, on love and relationships, a godly way. And so from time to time, I share some things in there. But the other day, somebody asked a question, and I said this. I said, when it comes to your relationship and waiting before you have sex until you're married, think of it like this. Be the woman that everybody wants, not the woman that everybody's had.
Amen.
Be the one everybody wants, not the one everybody's had. Are you with me?
Amen.
So there again, just two basic concepts. Selflessness, agape, or selfishness. And as I said earlier, we have to contend with the culture. We live in a culture that is selfish. What can I get? Not only what can I get, but what can I get now? I don't want to wait. Everything we have is at our fingertips. Okay? You don't have to wait to go to the bank. Go to the ATM. Do it online. That's fine. We can do things quicker. Thank God for technology. But we need to slow it down when it comes to relationships. All right, because there's a lot on the line. Did you guys learn anything today? All right. Are you coming back next week? I got some good stuff for next week. Let me see. What am I going to talk about next week? What am I going to talk about next week? Sex. Okay. Be there or be square. You don't want to miss it. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.